Well, I had a choice this morning. I could have went to 2 Samuel, which I'm not gonna. I got studying, and I don't know, the Lord laid this on my heart, and I felt like I needed to share some things that He had showed me over the last few weeks. And, life gets challenging and gets distractive, and it gets to the point where there's so much outside influence on us that I don't know about you, but I just have a hard time regulating it. I have a hard time pushing away from it sometimes, even though I'm my own boss. You know, I feel I need to always, be doing it. You know, if somebody calls, I need to be taking care of them. And so often do I put off the things of the Lord that the Lord wants me to be doing in order to serve people. And I think, if we're serving the Lord, He's going to work out the serving of the people. He's going to work out the economics. He's, we don't really have to fear that. And as I progress in age, and I don't know if it's, I blame it on age, but I think some of it is that we have too many things going on. I was talking to Mariah the other day about the, I'd heard somewhere that they said, the reason why, because we were talking about the school year. I said, what do you think about the summer? And she said, it went so quick, and the school year's here. She said, last summer went so slow. Well, the last summer was filled with doctor's appointments and bleeding to death and all that stuff, right? She was kind of tied up, you would say. But I heard somebody say that the reason why young kids think that time takes so long and older people think that it goes so fast, right? And, well, an hour is an hour to the kid, but the same hour is an hour to us. Why is there a difference there, And the bottom line they said that their study showed was that the older we get, the more involved with things. There's all these things happening in our lives, and we get cluttered, in a sense. It's like my garage right now. Too many things in there. It's really cluttered. There's like a big pile in the middle. So if you feel free to stop by today and take a few things and help me clean the garage. But that's what our lives become, right? And so the older I get, the more I blame my age on my memory, or my memory on my age, right? And I say, well, I can't remember in this, and I can't remember that, and often I ask Karen who she is, what's she doing in my house, and then I find out she cleans really well, so I leave her alone, and cooks really great. So I don't pester very long. So the whole remembrance of things. But I think the one thing the Lord has, just put upon my heart is that, are we remembering the right things? Are we remembering Him? And as we approach communion here, and if you want, I can do 2 Samuel, but we're probably going to be here for a little while. Because normally we would do an abbreviated message at communion. Well, I got a whole message here. So I'm just going to go through it. I'm going to show you some things that the Lord's put upon my heart. And as we've studied through Exodus, we're in Exodus chapter 13. Actually, we're going to do 14 on Wednesday, but as I was looking at 13, I noticed that one of the things that the Lord gave Moses to say to the people was, remember this day. It was an important day. It was the day that was after all the plagues. It was after they had been in Egypt for, 430 years, right? Under the Egyptian bondage or oppression or however you want to say that. And then God would put together these 10 plagues that really represented their the Egyptian gods and dethroned them, in a sense. He dethroned them in Egypt. He took away their power. He showed how they really didn't have any power. And matter of fact, they weren't powerful at all. But, you know, but he says here, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. So he wanted them to remember back. He wanted them to see the progression of difficulties they had as they came out of Egypt. It wasn't an easy time. It wasn't a very fun time, I wouldn't say. It wasn't amusement park rides there, you know. It was just let's get out alive kind of thing. You know, if you think about the hurricane that's coming, there's many that say, let's get out alive. They want to get out of there, right? They're leaving their homes. They could care less about their possessions anymore. They're taking the shirt on their back, and they're okay with that. Believe me, you know. And that's how the Israelites were when they were coming out of Egypt there. All the Egyptian gods, you know, they had gods for, you know, they had Quanum, the guardian of the Nile. They had Hapi, but spirit of the Nile. They had Osiris, which was a god that they said that his bloodstream was the Nile. They had all these gods and goddesses, you know, that they worshipped. And then they had Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God, you know. He was the supreme god of the land, and he was the one in charge, in a sense, of life for the Egyptians. He was the one that mandated things for them to do and what they couldn't do, and he sat on the throne, in a sense. And so when God was preparing to bring them out of Egypt, he set up these plagues to focus specifically on these gods and really their inability to even be a god. He in a sense, in my sense, was really dethroning the Egyptian gods. And because, you know, even in Egypt, God wanted to be God, you know. And even the Egyptians would see that he was God. Because we learned last week that there was a mixed multitude that came out with the Israelites. So we know that some of them actually said, man, we better follow this God, you know. Back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, when the plagues, prior to the plagues, Moses went to Pharaoh and said to him, let my people go. And Pharaoh snickered, I'm sure, and said, you know, because he said to him, our God said that you should let us go. And he said, who is the Lord? You know, who is he? I am him. You know, I am God. He confessed to be who he wasn't. But so God, in the plagues, started to show Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians, okay, if you want to see who I am, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you my power. And God started instituting and putting together these plagues there, and really just demonstrating his attributes through that, you know, in power and in justice and in mercy. Of course, we saw mercy in the plagues because he would, you know, want Pharaoh to repent. He would want him to let him go. He put these plagues up and he offered up mercy. He would withdraw them, you know, as Pharaoh would come into Moses and, you know, ask for them to be stopped. He would pull them away. But, you know, it demonstrated his, and when we look at the plagues, we should keep in mind it demonstrated His power, His judgment, His mercy, and His love. You know? And how was it love? Well, you know, God loves His own, for sure. He loves His people. And throughout all this, the Israelites never experienced the judgment of God. It was always the Egyptians. You know, He differentiated between the Egyptians and His people. And so we get to this verse in chapter 13 where Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So remember this day where the Lord, through, how did this happen? It was through the strength of hand. Strength of hand, the Lord brought them out. So it was the strength of the hand of the Lord that the Lord would bring them out of here. It says, remember this when you went out of Egypt. Remember that it was my strength that I brought you out. Out of where? Out of the house of bondage. Why do we so much want to go back to the house of bondage? A place of oppression. Place of under the rules of the enemy. Why would we want to do that? Listen, we're every human being on earth is bound. We're either bound by sin or we're bound in Christ. I'd rather be bound in Christ. You know, I'm a bond servant of Christ. So the what the Lord expected as a response from them during this remembrance was that it says there that they would eat no leavened bread. And of course, when we look at leavened bread, we think of sin. You know, when we think of leavened bread, we think of sin. When we think of unleavened bread, we think of purity. We think of Christ, right? He is the bread of life. And so there's a differentiation there between us, between them. And so God would say, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember how I brought you out of Egypt, how I brought you out of bondage. You know, so many times do we get wrapped up in our performance as a Christian. Sometimes we've committed sin, right, in our lives. We've committed some sin that, you know, we're not very proud of. And sometimes that lays in the back in our past, and we dwell on that. But God doesn't want us to dwell on it. He wants us to be freed from it, right? So He's just asking us to remember how He brought us out of there, how He brought us out of there. And He expects us to stay out of that sin, you know. Of course, by His power, right? In chapter 12, verse 21, Moses calls the elders of Israel together and he says to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your family and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. So God gave instructions here on the first Passover, the 10th plague, where God would pass over the Israelites and he would take the Egyptian, the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he would ask the elders there to pick out a lamb that was spotless. And that lamb would be killed, of course, and the blood there would be put on the doorposts of that house on each side of the doorpost in the lintel, which is on the top of the door, and the door and the blood would drip upon the threshold. And of course, when we look at that, we see the cross, that that image of the cross, and it reminds us of the price that the Lamb of God paid for us. It reminds us of that. And how he was stretched out upon that cross, and the blood ran down from the thorns down through his body, and so forth. And he paid the price for us, and because of that, we're saved. But it comes through obedience, right? We obey, we accept what the Lord has for us. I was thinking this morning as I was pondering this, is how many, I wonder, Scripture doesn't say, but I wonder if there was any Israelites that didn't stay in the side that door that night, that perhaps didn't believe that the blood of Christ would protect them, that didn't put their faith in the Lord that night and stepped outside the boundaries in which the Lord had given them, and they experienced the judgment of God, the wrath of God. So in Israel, there every firstborn of Israel belongs to the Lord. And in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it tells us that they were consecrated once whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both men and beasts, is mine. They were consecrated, or they were redeemed by the sacrifice. And even in Luke chapter 2, we see this followed through as Jesus is born. He's consecrated unto the Lord, or he's made holy. He's set apart for the work of the Lord. What was to be remembered was important. This that God asked the nation of Israel to remember what he did, pulling them out of Egypt, soon they would forget. Soon they would get too busy. Soon the cares of the world would start to flush in, and they would, in the remembrance of what God would do for them, would vanish. God doesn't want us, so often, with the communion, we come religiously almost on this day to take communion. But God doesn't want it to be just about religion. He doesn't want us to have this religious function or this event that we come and we eat some unleavened bread and we drink some grape juice, right? He doesn't want it to be that. He wants it to be in remembrance of me. And where we'll go is the verse there, the boilerplate verse that we always go to, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, it says, remembrance, take this cup in remembrance of me. Take this bread in remembrance of me. Right? It's about remembering not just, yes, Jesus exists. It's about remembering what he did on the cross. For the Jews, he's telling the nation of Israel, I want you to remember what I did when I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. Do you understand that? That I brought you out of the bondage of the Egyptians. For us, he's brought us out of the world. He brought us out of the bondage of sin. The lying, the thieving, the stealing, or the whatever it is, the adulterated affairs, the whatever it is, right? All the sin. He brought us out of that. He didn't bring us out so that we could, be religious. He brought us out so that He could cleanse us and make us a new creation, and that we could have a living relationship with Jesus, and we could know Him more. We could have fellowship with Him, that we could confess our sins to Him and not feel like a lightning bolt's going to strike us, but that He could comfort us and He could forgive us and welcome us back into fellowship with Him. He wants us to remember what He's done for us. Chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat." God gives them in the Passover there, instituting the Passover, He gives them what they should do. I guess that adage or that cliche, you know, the way to the man's heart is through his stomach. You've heard that said before, right? It's in other words, it's a way to get to the man to remember. You know, it's a way to get man to love another person. You know, God knew that as He's using these food analogies, and as we think about the roasting of a lamb, and we're drooling as we're, you know, as we smell the aroma. You know, you've probably done it before. I was working someplace this week actually. And I hadn't eaten supper, and it was getting toward that time, and I could smell somebody just barbecuing something. Could have been possum, all I knew. I was so hungry, and I was like, "Hey, that smells good," you know. But the aroma, right? The smells of the aroma would catch their attention, and maybe that. That roasting on the fire would remind them of what the Lord had done for them. Remember, the lamb was the one that died. The lamb was the one that whose blood was shed so it could be put on a doorpost and the lintel, right? It was the protection for the people that were inside that house. Perhaps it would stir the memory there. And it was, they would remember that they, because of that, they escaped the destroyer's death penalty. The blood on the door, the symbol of the cross for us, you know. So many people would put the crucifixion around their neck as an ornament. It's not an ornament. It is a place where our Savior died for our sins. It says something. The cross means something. It's where the Lamb of God was sacrificed. His blood was shed. His body was broken. The price was paid for our redemption. That lamb was significant for them to remember, because that lamb died so they wouldn't have to, so that they could be saved. Just as our lamb, Jesus, would die upon the cross, so that in our place, in place of our sin, that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of sin. And there was two other elements there. One was the unleavened bread, and the other was the bitter herb. And of course, the bitter herb there would be eaten there with the lamb, I really think it was to remind them of all the bitterness that they experienced. And all, you know, for us, the bitter herb is sin. You know? Many times, you know, for the Seder, right, they would use romaine lettuce. Romaine lettuce would be put out there, and if you've ever had romaine lettuce, it doesn't taste that bad at first. You know, it's kind of sweet at first. But then as you chew on it and chew on it and chew on it, it becomes more bitter and more bitter. And it's kind of like what sin is for us. Sin is sweet, right? Hey, even the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a moment, right? And then all of a sudden it leads to death. So it's sweet, and then it turns a little bitter for us, and it becomes more bitter, and then all of a sudden it becomes death. And it's a reminder to the children of Israel of the bitterness there within them, that, you know, even though this lamb had died for them, they were sinners. You know, sin was pleasurable for a season, but it would certainly lead to destruction. And of course, the unleavened bread, they made the unleavened bread when they came out of Egypt. It was a time thing. It really was a symbol of the hardship that they endured there in Egypt. And you know, the story goes is that they didn't have time to make the bread. And I read one place, they said that they carried it out on their backs and God baked the bread. And, you know, and of course, the unleavened bread that we know is Christ. And we have unleavened bread or crackers here, matzah, that represents His body, of course. God wanted them to remember this. He wanted them to remember the Lamb of God. He wanted them to remember the bitterness of their sin, and He wanted to remember the unleavened bread there as they escaped, right? Our unleavened bread, Jesus Christ, gives us an escape, you know? It wasn't because Israel, you know, was a perfect people, or they were sinless, or they were even somewhat good. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved them. It was nothing to do with them, and it's nothing to do with us. It's all about the blood of Christ and the brokenness of Christ that has saved us. God has washed away our sins, not because of our goodness, but because of what Christ has done. And this is what's rememberable. This is what God wanted Israel to remember through the Passover, that God would provide the lamb. He would provide the sacrifice. In Numbers, why don't you go to Numbers chapter 9? As we skip ahead a year, and we see that the second Passover comes about, and this is the instructions of the Lord in verse 1 through 5. He says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time.' And He gives them the exact appointed time. 'On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at the appointed time. According to all the rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.'" And so Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. They did what they were told. They did what they were commanded to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see where it says, as often as you eat, right, or drink from the cup, it says, remember me. And so, when God was setting this up, not for religious practices, but for remembrance of what He had done for them, how He drew them out of Egypt through His means, by the Lamb, He saved them and drew them out. And then if we flip over to verse 15, I like this passage. It tells us about how God is always with us. And it talks about the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. They had the command there for the second Passover. And it says, now on that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, should underline that word, always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. God, in other words, God was always with them. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, that after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. That the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I guess I could have read probably that last verse. It kind of sums it up, but it gives you all the ways it could happen, in a sense. No matter what, God was always there, and I was always leading them and guiding them. I want you to stay here. I want you to move. I want you to go. I don't want you to go. It's nighttime, let's move. It's nighttime, let's not. You know, God did some wondrous things here for the Israelites. I wish I had a cloud and I wish I had fire over me so I could figure out where I'm going and what I'm doing, right? But we do. We not only do we have that, we have it within us, the Holy Spirit, right? Who guides us and gives us that discernment. And sometimes we fear to listen to Him. We don't want to make the fatal error, I guess, but God was always there with them. Always. They were always looking up. Always looking up. Do we stay or do we go? They were trusting in the Lord. They were doing His command. In chapter 10, we see God tell Moses to make a couple trumpets there, and those trumpets would be used to get the troops to move a certain way, to command them as they heard the different sounds of the trumpets, that they would have advancements that they would make toward their enemy, away from their enemy, and so forth. And so God was guiding them and steering them. And then, you know, we get to chapter 11. And it says, and when the people complained, God was doing all this for them, and then they started to complain. And it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger arose. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. I think the church has some outskirts that the Lord's going to burn up. There's some outskirts that are pretty useless in the church today. They're not bringing the gospel. They're not loyal to the Lord. They're not living what the Lord has asked them to live like. They're not following after His desires. They're following after theirs. It says, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They had came to a place where observance of the Passover seemed to be just a religious exercise. They started complaining about their God and what His provisions were. And they started to remember the wrong things. They started to remember all the things that were good in Egypt. Egypt wasn't good. They might have had some good food at times. They might have had food at times, but the oppression was real. It was hardship. Remember the fish that we freely had, we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They must have been Italians. Italian Jews. They remembered the wrong thing. God wanted them to remember how He brought them out of Egypt. And we do the same thing with the Lord. You know, maybe if I wasn't following Christ, my life would be a little easier. Maybe I wouldn't have so many trials. Maybe I wouldn't have so many difficulties. And we start thinking back of that old life and pondering, I remember how it was. And the truth is, God wants us today to remember the Lamb of God. He doesn't want us to remember the good old days. The good old days weren't so good. How do I know that? Because I can look back on my own life, and I remember before I was born again some of the things that I put my hands to, some things that I watched. You guys probably can relate, you know. I mean, when I was a kid, one of the biggest programs on TV was... Because if Steve was here, he would guess. But it was All in the Family. All in the Family. We used to sit in front of the tube. We used to watch that. We used to laugh. Archie Bunker was the biggest bigot on the screen, but we didn't even notice it. Those were the good old days, huh? Where we were prejudiced, you know? We called people things that we shouldn't have called them. The good old days was vomit coming out of our mouths. The good old days was filling ourselves with wine or drugs or whatever it was to make us so-called happy. We forget that they're all depressants. Both physically and spiritually. But God wants us to forget about the good old days that were really bad old days. And He wants us to remember the Lamb of God that was crucified upon Calvary, that bled, who died, who was buried on the third day, who rose again and gave us victory over our sin and over death. He wants us to have such a bitter taste for sin in our mouth that we don't desire it at all. You know, if I go into a place and I smell alcohol from yesterday, it brings back flashbacks, and I think, man, that's disgusting. Because God saved me from that. And it's bitter to me. And I want it to be bitter. Right? I want any sin that I struggle with, I want it to be bitter. So that it doesn't stay in my mouth very long. Karen's got a great story about Mariah. She'll probably tell it a little better than I, but Mariah was a little tyke, and she came in, and we had our place up in Geneva, and she came in, and she said, "Mommy, I pick berries," and she had these berry stains all down her cheeks and chin and everything, and it turned out that they were poisonous berries, and we didn't know how much she ingested. But after we talked to all the poison control people, they assured us, after we watched her and she didn't go into any seizures and stuff, that they assured us that them berries are so bitter that they probably went in her mouth and then she spit them right back out. And that's, you know, I want it to be such that any sense of sin in my life, whether taste, see, or feel, I want it to be repulsive to me. Right? I want the bitterness to be there. I don't want to be able to partake. I don't want to be able to swallow it. I want it to be repulsive. And we want to remember the escape that we had, that God pulled us from the flames of hell, and that He pulled us out of there. And He pulled us out of there. We didn't do some unnaturally good works, supernatural good works that we performed before God, and He took pleasure in it, and He pulled us out of there. No, we were filthy, dirty, rotten sinners. And God did it all. Right? He pulled us from the flames. You know, and we escaped just as the unleavened bread. There was on the back of the Israelites we're on the back of the Lord, and He pulled us out of there. So I want us to go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Karen, maybe you want to come up, lead us in a song, and everybody can come up and take their elements and sit down, and we'll take them together. But this is a remembrance for Him, right? There's nothing makes us worthy to take the elements, right? Other than the blood of Christ. He allows us to be worthy. It's a time for us to, certainly Paul would say here, it's a time for us to examine our hearts and see if there's any offense against God, and certainly a time for repentance, you know. But it's a privilege, right, to come before these elements and take them and remember the Lord, the Lamb of God. So why don't we come up, and those that want to take your elements, take them back to your seats. Did you get yours, honey? Okay. That's a great song. It's a great song just to remember his nail-pierced hands, his wounded side. And to remember the Lamb. The Lamb that was sacrificed. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And you know, we have different remembrance of the Lord and how he saved us. It's good to reflect back on that. You know, it's good to reflect back on that. For me, it was Myna Lefever and Broken Heart and just a song called More that was enough to show me that God loved me. You know? And it was just so for me to remember that he led me, and I can see the path in which he led me to that point. That was my conversion. But I saw him lead me out of Egypt, you know, through many steps of many people. And if you don't have that, think about where you are at today. Think about your conversion. Are you converted? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? We should be able to look back and say, "I remember, Lord, how you captured me out of Egypt. How you took me out of there. How you brought me out, Lord, from my sin." We should have that. That's a remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. That we would remember how he saved us. So let's take the body that was broken for us, a symbol, the unleavened, right? The symbol of redemption, how he was broken for us. Let's take that and remember him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And on, maybe we haven't been remembering him quite the way we should. Maybe we've been remembering the wrong things, and we just need to remember him better, you know. You don't have to just take communion on the first Sunday of every month, right? You guys know that. You and the Lord are in this relationship that you can share this with him anytime, any day of the week. You don't need a pastor involved to lead you in communion. Go to the senior pastor, Jesus, and let him lead you. Right? To remember. So we remember, so we don't put it off. Don't put off remembering what he did for us. We should get up every morning with in a sense a cup of juice saying, "You know, Christ has done this for me. I remember what he's done for me. How he died on the cross, how his blood was shed for me." So let's partake of the grape juice, just symbolizing his blood in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to remember this day, Lord, what you did for us, Lord. We remember the Lamb of God who laid down his life for us, Lord, that you died in place of us, Lord, for our sins. What an extreme, costly thing that you have done for us, Lord. So that we could have eternal life. So thankful, Lord. So thankful for the these elements, Father, that help us remember you, Lord. That's all it's about, Lord. It's really just about remembering you, Lord. Remembering what you did for us. And so, we thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness.
praise you and give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing one more song. Those chains that bound us. and held us to death in the grave, Lord, that penalty for sin, Lord. Thank you for breaking that. Thank you for giving your life away. Thank you for the victory you had when you rose again. Thank you for the finished work of the cross, Lord. Thank you for just speaking to us today through your word. Thank you for feeding us spiritually. And now we pray for the meal we're about to partake in physically. Thank you for the hands that have provided it. Just nourish us with it. Bless the conversations that we have as we continue just to fellowship with one another this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.